If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it up to Acts chapter 19. We're also going to go over and look at a connected section of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is in Ephesus today in our Scripture, and a few years after this, he writes a letter to the Ephesus church that we've referred to as Ephesians. So we're going to try to connect those two a little bit this morning, but also next week. How many of you have watched some or all of the Chosen series? We've been watching it as part of our Sabbath rest on weekends, the Foreman family, and just to help us, to give us a shared experience and something to talk about and something to direct our attention more and more to Jesus. And I was looking at it, and season 7 is going to be the last one, and surprisingly, it ends with the ascension of Christ, and then it's over. After that, though, they're working on a second one called The Way of the Chosen, talking about what we've been talking about in Acts. And part of me is really, really interested in seeing how the producers decide to tell the story when we get to a section of Scripture like Acts chapter 19. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand on how many of you have read Acts 19 in preparation for this morning, but I encourage you to do that, because if you haven't already, please do it afterwards, because there's a lot in there, and we're going to fly by a lot of it and pause on a few things, but this is a fantastic story. I remember falling in love with this chapter when my Sunday school took me through it when I was in sixth grade, and just like, this is in the Bible. This is pretty cool stuff. But aside from the cool stuff, there's one theme that just keeps popping off the page. So let's just look at this a little bit. Today, the first 20 verses, and then next week we'll wrap up all of the rest of chapter 19. So last week we met Apollos, and Apollos leaves Ephesus and goes to Corinth. And while Apollos is there, Paul ambles into this town of Ephesus, and as custom, he starts teaching. But he found some disciples, and we find out there's 12 of them, and we find out that they're John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples. And Jesus asks them a question in verse number 2: "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And this is like, I'd like to sing their faces when they were asked this question, because they were completely shocked by this question. They're like, "No, like, we have not even heard of this thing, the Holy Spirit. What is it?" So Paul then goes and talks to them about it. They end up all being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there's when the Word of God is understood more fully, when Jesus is received in relationship, right, the power is unleashed. They do amazing things, and we know that there are 12 people here. After this, we see Paul doing what he usually does when he enters a city. He finds the synagogue. He finds the place where the scrolls, the Old Testament scrolls, are being read and taught and discussed, and he goes there. And we see that he went for a period of 3 months arguing and persuading about the kingdom of God until, but. And we haven't seen one of these for a little bit, but we got pretty accustomed to seeing these, but the Jews, but sort of trying to put a roadblock up. In verse number 9, that comes again. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way, right, which is really the first name we have given to this movement of Jesus people that is spreading from Jerusalem into these areas where we find Paul in Ephesus. So, some were hardened, so he withdrew. He withdrew from the sacred place and went to the secular place. This says he went to the Hall of Tyrannus. Whether that's the name of the person who was the landlord, whether it was dedicated to this man who did great things in the community, historians aren't quite sure. But what this place was a place of learning. People would come to discuss philosophy and mythology and all these different ideas. It was, in a lot of ways, it was a school, a public school. But if you read deep into this, you realize that what was happening is Paul was going into this building at a time when it was vacant. You see, they would go to school in the morning, or they would work in the morning, but then they would take a break in the middle of the day when it was hot, Don't know if you realize this or not, but air conditioning had not made its way onto the scene yet in Acts chapter 19. So during the hot of the day, they sort of shut things down, shut the schools down, shut work down. Anybody in favor of that, right? If I was to run for public office on that platform, might I get a few votes? But so what they were doing, like the school would empty, and then in would come the Christians. And they would use that space when it wasn't being used to continue to talk. And this went on for years. Paul was here for years. It says for 3 years. This one, I'm sorry, for 2 years. He's in 3 years total in Ephesus, but in chapter, in verse 10, he was there for 2 years. And all the residents of Asia, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. The church said, the religious establishment of the day said, get out of here. Paul left and went into the secular. And we see the message going to the entire, all the residents of Asia. And then, God is doing, this is one of my favorite verses in this chapter, God was performing extraordinary miracles. Isn't it just sort of enough to say God is performing miracles? Like, isn't that pretty extraordinary? That's pretty amazing itself. But God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands. So that even, right, this is where it starts to get pretty interesting, so that even face cloths and aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So let's think about this for a second. We know that Paul was a tent maker, right, to support his ministry. We see him at times stepping, involved in making tents, right? This wasn't this, and they weren't making tents like you put in your backpack, and you can barely feel it's there while you're hiking and set it up. No, these were like those heavy, old-fashioned burlap that took 15 people to set up a two-person tent type of tents. And Paul made these. They lived in them. They met in them. It got sweaty. So this wasn't like a nice little pocket decoration. No, this was a sweat rag. And it wasn't an apron. It was probably made out of leather or another heavy material and had tools in it to protect his clothes while he was working with scissors or with knives, with awls, to make tents. So it was these items that were being taken to people, and because they had touched his skin, was healing people and delivering demons from them. That is pretty amazing. That's a powerful hanky. Anybody else have a grandma that if you had a runny nose and you needed a tissue during church, she would pull out that purse, and then like her whole arm would disappear into the purse, and she would pull out a hanky that looked like Moses used it, and she'd flatten it out a little bit and hand it to you. That was a magic hanky. I think Paul's magic hankies outranks grandma's. Something so amazing, and evil spirits coming out, sick people being healed. And then in verse 13, it gets just a little bit more intense because these itinerant Jewish exorcists came into town pronouncing the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And notice what they said. I command you, in the name of that Jesus that Paul preaches. It's not, I command you in the name of my Lord Jesus. It's, I command you in the name of Jesus that this Paul guy is in love with. They weren't even claiming Jesus as their own Savior. They're just trying to tap into the power that Paul had because of Jesus. I command you. These guys, we don't know if their names were Bob, Luke, whatever, but we do know that they're referred to as the sons of Sceva. And they try to do this to this man who has a demon, who's possessed. And it gets a little bit funny, right? They're like, who are you? Right? And Jesus we have heard about. I know him. I recognize Paul, but who in the world are you? And then we see this demon attack these seven men, right, and just waylay them. I really wanted to put naked whooping on the slide, but I didn't know if that was appropriate for church. But beat them so badly that they fled the house naked and wounded. Right? Sounds like a reality TV show nowadays. Right? And notice what happens after that. When this became known, everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and in the name of the Lord was held in high esteem. And many who had become believers became confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50 pieces of silver. And we're like, yeah, 50,000 pieces of silver. And like, yeah, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's put it into terms that you and I recognize a little bit more. A silver coin was about a day's wage. So 50,000 silver coins was about 50,000 days of work. So if you're just going off like the value of the silver in there, you're looking at maybe $500,000. If you're looking at the purchasing power in today's money, you're talking probably between $3 and $5 million. So a lot of stuff was brought. And notice they didn't just take those magic books and put them in a box and store them in the basement so that, hey, when things get rough, when I think Jesus is disappointing me a little bit, I can run to them and pull them back out again. No, they burned them in public for everybody to see. There was no going back to that way of life for them. But we read these verses in Acts chapter 19, and you can just imagine what that would look like on the big screen if you were watching it. How would this story be told? And it's easy to look at this and say, hey, I want to be like that the main actor in that. I want to be like Paul. If I just had Paul's faith, if I just had his power. But Luke, the author of this book, goes above and beyond, goes out of his way to show us that that the humans in this story are not the source of the power. Whether that's Paul, or whether those are seven itinerant exorcists, the power does not lie in the humans. It comes solely from God. Acts 19 reminds us that the gospel, God's gospel, is the power. If you look at verse 11 in chapter 19, again, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Paul was the instrument of God's power, not the origin. He was merely the conduit through which God's power was flowing. As Paul's hands were simply the tools. Those handkerchiefs, those sweat rags, I could use one right now. The sweat rags and those aprons, yeah, were just another example of Luke proven that this really had nothing to do with Paul. It was inanimate objects that God was using to show his power. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't the objects. It was a demonstration of God's grace. One of the coolest inventions, I doubted it, of recent times is a magic eraser. Anybody tried out one of those things? They work pretty well, right? This is not that. This is not some magic trick. This is the power of God at work. The story of the seven sons of Sceva in 13 through 16 act as a warning for us, treating spiritual power as some type of human skill, as some type of imitation that we can do, of some type of, hey, if I can stand on one leg, hold my hand out, right, get my tongue at just the right angle, I can imitate what somebody else is doing. Right? Power does not come from formula. Power does not come from imitation. Power comes from God. The demons recognized Jesus' authority and Paul's assignment. They didn't fear Paul because of Paul's talents. It recognized Paul because of who Jesus was and the authority that Jesus had in Paul's life. If we try to fight spiritual battles with human ability, with cleverness, or stolen words, it'll always result in defeat. Acts 19, just the first 20 verses, uses teaching, uses inanimate objects, uses miracles, church, even uses a demon to show how powerful our God is. If you look in verse 17, the name of the Lord was held in high esteem. In verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. The power of the Lord displayed through teaching, through objects, created things, through miracles, and even demons themselves, all used to point to the power of our God. See, church, true revival focuses on Christ and is the result of Christ's power. And let me add this to it, and is sustained only by Christ's power. How many of you ever been to a Christian conference? Christian retreat? A really, really good Bible study or devotion? Right? And during that time, you're like, this is awesome. Like, let's go to the dollar store, buy a bunch of those $1 cheap see-through water squirt guns. Let's fill them up with water, and let's charge the gates of hell right now. And then we go home, roll out of bed on Monday morning, real life hits, and it seems like that entire weekend is right past us. Why? Because we are relying too much on the amazingness of that event, on the emotion at the moment, on human power or lack thereof, and not relying on the power of God and His Spirit to sustain us. True revival focuses on Christ. It is the result of Christ's power and is sustained only by His power. The ultimate conclusion here, Luke summarizes this entire 3 years in Ephesus in verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The climax of the story isn't that Paul built a megachurch in Ephesus. The climax of the story isn't that he became even more famous of an apostle. It wasn't the right gimmick. It wasn't the right structure. It wasn't the perfect curriculum. It wasn't the perfect staff or leaders or skills. The climax of this story is that the word of God, the power of God, prevailed. The gospel, church, does all the heavy lifting. Let it do the work it was designed to do. Depending on how you read history and how they put things together, from 4 or 5 years later, from Acts 19, Paul finds himself in jail in Rome. And for some reason, maybe we'll blame the Holy Spirit for it, he decides to write a letter back to this church that we read about in Acts chapter 19 to remind them of all that he had taught them, all that they had witnessed. Ephesians, church, is Paul pulling back the curtain to explain the exact mechanics of everything they witnessed when he was there with them in person. People coming to faith, healings, the seven sons of Sceva, God's word being proclaimed and growing. And it's there to remind us as well. Ephesians is a letter to a church that Paul established, that he cared for, that he loved, and we see that he is concerned for. And let's not lose the fact that our brother Paul was sitting in jail while he was writing this back. He was more concerned about them than he was about himself. I'd like for you to read with me just a little bit of this chapter. And it starts off, the letter starts off with a great greeting. And he starts talking about God's riches and his blessings that have been given to us. And talk about how we become his. In verse 13 it says, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Remember back to Acts 19? Even Acts 18, Apollos, he needed an encounter with the Holy Spirit. These 12 disciples of John met the Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believe, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power. Extraordinary miracles in Acts chapter 19, and here in Ephesians chapter 1, look at some of the things that He says, so that you may know the hope of His calling, the wealth of His glorious inheritance. If you're already getting inheritance from God, it's going to be pretty good, right? But this is a glorious inheritance. And the talking about the power, His power towards us, here He says, the greatness of His power, the immeasurable greatness of His power. He's like laying it on thick. Church, Paul says, remember who has the power. Remember who your faith is in. Verse 24 or 20, He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title, not given only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet. He subjected what? Everything. He didn't go, this over here and that back there and this over here, that's His. No, everything. And appointed Him as head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. This church, 4 or 5 years later, was facing some battles. They were not any different from us, and when we face battles, sometimes our faith begins to waver a little bit, and we're not sure if we can step forward. And Paul's saying, remember where the power comes from. FBCW, remember where your power comes from. And it's not based on us. It's based on the one who's planted the Spirit in us. The power that healed the sick through aprons in Acts 19, that terrified demons, is the exact same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And you know what my Bible says? It's the exact same power that resides in you and me. Not of mine, not of me, but of Him. Ephesians 1 says, far above, right? Not just above, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Last week, we talked about how the power was in a transformational relationship with Jesus. This week, please, please, please remember that the power is in God's gospel. That is the source of all that we do. It must be the source of all that we do. So this morning, church, I want to ask you, are you relying on that true source? Or are you trying a workaround to do something a little bit different because you think it might be better? The extraordinary acts of 19 were not a display of Paul's greatness. They were an eruption of God's cosmic authority on teachers, on human hearts, on pieces of material, and even on demons that serve Satan. God is over all. Human ability will leave us wounded, hopefully in our story, never fleeing naked, but it will always leave us wounded. But the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ, backed by the same power that raised Him from the grave, is already at work in us. So this morning, church, to those of us who think we're all that in a piece of cake, it ain't us. It's the power of God, the power of His gospel. To those of us that we don't think we amount to a hill of beans, that should be good news to us. It's not about us. It's about the power of the gospel. So to the one who compares your spiritual resume to those around you and boasts and says, thank you, I'm not like him, it ain't about you and your power. To the one who compares his spiritual maturity to somebody else and won't even lift his head to heaven, it's okay. It ain't about your power. It's about the power of the gospel. If you tried to assume power that should only be given to God, maybe we should repent. If we haven't yet bowed a knee to the one who holds all power, maybe it's time to surrender. Remember, the gospel is so powerful that the enemy trembles. He may attack. He's dangerous. But he's reckless and he's desperate because he's already been defeated by a crucified yet risen king. A forgiving king, a victorious king, a risen king. So regardless of where you're coming from today, I pray that we all step into becoming the image bearer of our God that we were created to be. Maybe today that's for the first time, surrendering to King Jesus and letting his power fuel you. Maybe today it's you surrendering for the 201st time and saying, God, I've been trying to do it on my own. I need it to be you. However you need to respond this morning, would you do so as we pray and then sing together?